All right, if you wish to follow along, turn to Paul's epistle to the church at Rome, not the Roman church. Remember that. Now, no, I will not condemn you to hell if you say the Roman church, but you will be wrong. It is not the Roman church. It is the church at Rome.
Yes, sir.
And some, I realize we chuckled, rightfully so, but some may say that's just a point of words. No, it makes a whole lot of difference.
Yes, sir.
Just like there is no such thing as black churches and white churches.
Yeah.
They do not exist. The world may talk that way, but we know that's not the truth.
Yeah. That's right.
There may be churches that are made up of men and women who are predominantly black. Or there may be churches who are made up of men and women who are predominantly white. Or Japanese, or whatever it may be. But there is only one church.
Amen.
There's only one church. Romans chapter 3. I preached from 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2 last week. But let me read verses 1 all the way down through verse 11. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. And God willing, we'll look at some of those advantages even in more detail later when we get to another chapter. Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God.
Amen.
The Jews and the Jews only had the scriptures. And these scriptures were committed unto them. And they rightfully took great care of them. But sadly, they didn't know him of whom the scriptures that they took great care of spoke of. But Paul proceeds, for what if some did not believe? That's some of these Jews. Clearly, in Paul's day, it was understood some of the Jews did not believe. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar.
Amen.
I quoted that to a person one time, and their mouth just dropped open. As it is written, and Paul thus appeals to the scripture, as it is written, that thou, that is God, mightest be justified in thy sayings, that is God in his sayings, and mightest overcome when thou, that is God, art judged. Judged of who? Judged of men. Because men do try to judge God. They don't seek his glory and his honor, but they do seek to judge him. He continues, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak of as a man. God forbid.
Amen.
For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why am I also judged as a sinner? He's still speaking as a man.
Yeah.
As a man. And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and some affirm that we say, but let me say it, Paul did not teach what they're accusing him of.
That's right.
They slanderously accused him of this.
Yeah.
Let us do evil. This is what they said, Paul was teaching. Let us do evil, that good may come. And then Paul concludes, whose damnation? Anybody that teaches this, their damnation is just.
That's right.
If they teach, let us do evil, that good may come, that is damnable teaching.
Yes, sir.
I don't care who it is. Paul or anybody else. And he uses the personal pronoun.
Yeah.
Ego, I, even I. Mm-hmm. Whose damnation is just? What then? Are we better than they? Is any man better than any other man? That's the whole thing. What? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, and he's talking about in the previous chapters, the previous words. What then? Are we better than they? No, we've proved before. Proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sins. And then he again appeals to the scripture.
That's right.
You see it? Now he was speaking as a man. He was approached this subject as a man from human thought and human ideas. But now he appeals as his answer to what? The scripture. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one.
Amen.
And I will stop with the next statement. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God.
Amen.
My title and my subject this morning is this: God's sovereignty in man's rebellion.
Yeah.
You hear what I said? God's sovereignty in man's rebellion. In these verses, Paul rebukes the spirit of base humanistic reasoning. Now remember, as I told you last week, Paul is not giving this in answer to some objections that he knew that some at Rome had made. Although I'm sure Paul had heard these objections before, because he said some people slanderously report and affirm that we teach these things. Let us do evil that good may come. But the Spirit of God moves Paul to jump right in, both feet right into the water, and deal with this problem. Now, things haven't changed all that much in this day and age.
Exactly. That's it.
And this passage, because the English is difficult to follow along with, and I have to admit, even the Greek is a little difficult to follow along with, but I have to admit, the Greek is difficult for me to follow along with it at any time. You can read the commentaries, and they all, everyone I have, I'm not saying that all, but everyone I have basically got the tenor of the context right.
Yeah.
But they didn't want to deal with the problem.
There you go.
Do you understand what I'm saying there?
Sure.
They got the tenor of it right, but they didn't want to deal with the problem. What about this idea? Since God uses even the rebellion of man to fulfill his purpose and his will and his promises, then cannot we conclude then, let us do evil that good may come? Now, you remember I told you all of you all, whoever's here, some who were not, some who are not here today, if the Bible tells you this is true, and it says, whatever this is, but it says this is true, there is a thus saith the Lord for it. If your mind then says, since this is true, and it's in the Bible, then as I think about this, then that must be true as well. But we must beware.
Yes,
because if the Bible don't give us a thus saith the Lord for the that, we will always go into error. Always. Since God uses evil even for good, then why shouldn't we go ahead and do evil that good may come? God's sovereign after all, right?
Yes, he is.
And there are believers that are caught in this conundrum and seem to go around in a circle, in a circle, in a circle, and keep thinking, well, everything's okay, everything's okay. Ask David if everything was okay when he bedded down Bathsheba.
Exactly.
No, sir.
That's right.
God put his family into ruin.
Sir.
Because of that rebellion against God.
Yes, sir.
Think about it. Again, I say, in these verses, Paul rebukes the spirit of base humanistic reason. In other words, God's promises, here's the way men face it today. Here's the way they try to answer the conundrum that Paul's dealing with here. God's promises must be dependent upon man's obedience. Now, if men were more obedient, wouldn't God's purpose more fully come to pass? Isn't that sound reasoning? Huh? Since the scripture even says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So if someone persecutes me for being a Christian, then they're actually helping God along. But folks, this is the way the natural mind approaches the sovereignty of God. And if your mind approaches it that way, you are thinking from the natural mind, even if you have a spiritual mind.
You're right.
But sadly, most folks don't have a spiritual mind, so the only way they can think of it is from the natural mind. In other words, again, I say God's promises must be dependent upon man's obedience. So that's one extreme. Or rather, Paul talks in, or rather. But if not, then God is unfair to judge anyone of sin. Or at least, if God works good by evil, then men are right when they do evil. That sounds all good and clear to most folk. But let me paraphrase these verses, and then we'll look at the details of Scripture. In God's purpose and God's promises, God's will, it is never dependent upon man's obedience. No, absolutely not. If it were, God's promises, his purpose, and his will could never be fulfilled, because there's none that doeth good, no, not one.
Amen.
I mean, isn't it natural to think if more men would obey God, things would be better, right?
Yeah,
right? Doesn't your mind think that way?
Oh, yeah.
Huh? But no, because it is written, there's none that seeketh after God. There is none that understandeth. We're starting not from a neutral point, but from an enmity point. Now, let me paraphrase. Now, that's what Paul deals with. He actually introduces this in chapter 3, verses 1, 2, 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness? Some say you could read it that way. It's true, but it's faith of God. Faith is a quality that exists only in God intrinsically.
Yes, sir. That's right.
What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Shall men's unbelief thwart God's faithfulness? Absolutely not, Paul says. Absolutely not. Yea?
Right.
Let God, now Paul writes this, let God be true and every man a liar. He said, let's let it be what it is. God is true, every man lies.
Amen.
You see it? Even in our best efforts to tell the truth, we'll lie, not even meaning conscientiously to lie. You ever been telling somebody a story about something happened in the past? And there's no reason to lie whatsoever. But when it's over, you realize you stretched that thing way out of proportion. Why? Because we lie.
Yeah, you're right.
It's our bent. It's what we are.
Yeah.
And as Paul has already proved, we'll even take the truth of God and turn it into a lie.
Yeah.
Anyway. And then he says, as it is written. Now you know who wrote this, don't you? That thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judge. King David made that statement. And it's recorded in Psalm 51.
Yes, sir.
And do you remember what Psalm 51 is? It is David's penitential psalm crying out for mercy from God because of his ungodliness with Bathsheba.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Hmm?
Yeah.
And yet we know even out of that, God brought forth Solomon.
Yes, sir.
Did he not?
Yes, sir. That's right.
Well, let us do evil that good may come. Go ahead. Go ahead, knock yourself out.
There you go.
Today, what do they say? Well, you're giving men license to sin. They don't need a license to sin.
Exactly.
They don't need a license to sin. Why? Because there's none righteous. No, not one.
Amen.
Our mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Our feet are swift to shed blood, destruction, and misery are in our ways, and the way of peace we have not known. We don't fear God.
Amen.
We don't fear God. So let me continue. But if the Jews' infidelity establishes the fidelity of God, and does it not? I'll give you one example. I'm going to read it to you. It's from this book. I say then, have they, talking about some of the Jews, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. It wasn't just for a fall's sake.
No, exactly.
But they did stumble and fall, did they not?
Yes, sir.
God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles.
Amen.
And Paul didn't try to philosophically or psychologically argue that. He just said, that's the way it is.
Amen.
That's the way it is. That's the way it is. But if the Jews' infidelity establishes the fidelity of God, what is the conclusion? Is God wrong then to inflict vengeance on the Jews? I'm paraphrasing. Paul emphasizes, I'm using human reasoning here. That's what he's saying here. I'm going to talk about how men reason with this thing.
Yeah.
Is God wrong to punish those who are actually carrying out his sovereign purpose? Is he wrong to do it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If that reasoning were correct, then God could judge no one. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, it does.
Yes, it does.
What shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I'm speaking from a human standpoint here, he says. God forbid.
Amen.
For if that conclusion is true, God could judge no one.
Exactly.
And that's all he says about it. He doesn't try to deal with all the nuances, does he? Because God is the judge of all the earth. Period, because God says so about himself.
Yeah.
Let me continue with the paraphrase. Paul continues this human reasoning. For if the truth of God is magnified through my lying, and God is still glorified, how can God judge me as wrong? Verse 7.
Yeah.
For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? If I take this tact,
yeah.
If I take this approach, if I approach this way, how could God then judge me as a sinner if God uses my lie to his glory? That's what he's talking about. Now, Paul's not saying he's lying. He's taking this human approach to the dilemma of God's sovereignty and man's rebellion. Or, he says, rather, if that is so, then let us do evil that good may come. And Paul, of course, interjected, as we have it here in parentheses, some slanderously accuse God's people of teaching this very thing. And they've changed the words a little, but it's like, well, you make God the author of sin. You ever heard that one? And I've already mentioned, well, if you teach that, you're giving people license to sin. Paul doesn't even deal with that, does he? He doesn't even deal with it. But preacher, you got to help me understand. There's none that understandeth.
Amen.
When are we going to get that through our thick skulls? When God Almighty pours it in. Amen. By his blessed Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We cannot comprehend God. We cannot reason our way into understanding what makes God God.
Yes, sir.
He just is. He calls himself, I am.
Yeah.
And Christ said that on countless occasions, and people tried to kill him for it.
Yes, sir.
But on one occasion, he said it with absolute power.
Yes, sir.
When men were coming to arrest him.
Yeah.
And he said, well, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He said, I am. And Mason, he said that in a different way than just verbal expression.
Yes, sir.
And it says they fell down backwards.
Yes, sir.
To the ground. And yet the I am, they stopped them in their tracks,
yes, sir.
Stood there and let them get right back up and take him into custody.
Exactly.
Did he not?
Yes, sir.
Did he not? And we best thank God he did.
Amen. That's it.
I got to move along. So Paul continues with that reasoning. But remember, this is a human reasoning. He's trying to approach it from the side of the flesh. Just like Ecclesiastes. When you read the book of Ecclesiastes, be careful. Because Ecclesiastes is Solomon, a regenerate man, often expressing things the way an unregenerate man would. But only a regenerate man can rightly express the way an unregenerate man would actually look at these things. Maybe we'll look at Ecclesiastes for a day. It's an amazing book when you face it from that standpoint of view. No? Rather, is it so? Let us do evil that good may come. Paul says, absolutely not. And all such deserves to be justly condemned.
Yes,
we do not teach, let us do evil that good may come.
You're right.
So Paul summarizes. In other words, with all of this finger pointing, and think of it, at once he talks about our finger pointing, accusing or excusing one another. But when we take this attitude, who are we accusing? Who are we accusing if we take that attitude? Yeah. God Almighty. Yeah. Well, let us do evil that good may come. That's accusing God. Yeah. And let me tell you, any time we start self-justification or accusing others, we will eventually end up accusing God and pointing the finger at God. Our daddy Adam did it right from the get-go as soon as he failed.
Yes, sir.
Did he not? The woman thou gavest me.
That's right.
And we ain't quit doing that since.
You're right.
We constantly want to point our finger at God. And those of us who attempt to preach and witness the truth of God are constantly told, well, but that's the natural order. If what you say is true, if this is true, then that must be true. Yeah. Not if that ain't in the book, it ain't. Now, do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Not if that ain't in the book, it ain't. Let me move on. As I said, Paul summarizes. And who is correct then? Who is right then? Who is better amongst men? Nobody. Do you see it then?
That's right.
Who is better? What then? Are we better than they? Is the Christian better than the unbeliever? No. Do you hear me? No. No! Exactly. We are after you're saved. No!
Yep, you're right.
No! How many times must I say that before we really get that?
That's it.
I find myself watching people and I do this. Not literally, but I do it down in here and in here.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Right. Or I find myself justifying my sin. I find myself justifying my sin. Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under. Under. That means sin's on top. Sin reigns. Sin is in control in the old man. But I thank God he controls sin. You hear me? I thank God he controls sin. Now there are examples of this. Examples of God's veracity and God's fidelity to his purpose and his will and his promises. Even when men rebel. We'll read you one. And let me just turn to it and read it. Find my spot. This is Joseph speaking. But as for you, ye thought it evil against me. And it was.
Exactly.
It was evil against Joseph. They were at first going to kill him. Yeah. And wasn't Judah come and put a stop to that. But he didn't say this is wrong altogether. This is our blood.
Yeah.
We better just kind of be patient and wait. Maybe he dreams about himself a lot. Maybe he thinks a lot about himself. Who don't?
Yeah.
Who don't? But they hated this dreamer. But Judah stopped the murder. But he didn't stop the hatred. Did he? You, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good. There it is.
Yeah.
There it is. Well, let us do evil that good may come. God forbid.
Amen.
Well, somebody says, well, here we go. Here comes the philosophy. Here comes the psychological reasoning. Well, that was a special case.
Yeah
it was. Sure it was.
Yeah.
Joseph didn't invite everybody down to Egypt to live, did he?
No, he did not.
In the rich land of Goshen. For all of their herds. Now did he? Now he fed a lot of people all over the world. But there were a lot of people that died of starvation too. If they didn't come to Joseph.
That's exactly right.
Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, that was a special case. But now I want to read you another passage. Hang tight. Surely. So in other words, there's no debate about this. Surely, S-U-R-L-E-Y means what? Or I'm sorry, S-U-R-E-L-Y. Sorry about that. Surely. What's that mean? This is absolute. We're not going to debate about this. We're not going to philosophize. Not going to reason. Surely, the wrath of man shall praise God. Now the thee, I said God for thee, but that's who it's talking about. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee.
Amen.
And the rest of it, he will restrain. Exactly. So that lets me know that it God's sovereignty and man's rebellion extends over everything.
Yes, sir. Exactly.
Well, you got to take that in its context. Don't be a spiritual idiot. That is its context. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and any wrath that man would do that wouldn't praise God, God will restrain it. He'll gird it up like a belt. It's a restraint.
Amen.
That's what it means. And I don't know about that. I know, because there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that fear God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. It ain't the end of it. Here's another one. Let me find it. Just hang tight. The apostles got together one day and some things had happened. And God had given a miraculous physical deliverance. The disciples got together and they said this word, "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand," and they're praying to God. Look at the context. "For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done."
Amen.
Well, then those men saved us. If this is true, then that must be true. No, they by wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory.
Amen.
And at the same time, they were doing exactly what God foreordained for them to do. But God's the Savior and not the men.
Amen. That's it.
Because this book says he's the only Savior. So remember, when this is said, don't reason yourself into a that unless that is spelled out clearly in this book too. And too many of us good Calvinist grace people have let God's people go too far into thinking, well, since it's all by grace, then I don't have to do anything. I'll just sin. I'll just live how I want. It'll all be okay. No.
No.
You may go to glory, but God may give you many years of misery in this life because you rebel against God. All of the misery I could trace back now and in the past in my life was because I rebelled against the command of God.
Amen, sir. That's it.
God brought none of it on me just arbitrarily. I think I want to hurt him.
No, you're right.
Nope.
It's my wicked rebellion. It is using my liberty for an occasion to the flesh. And if you do that, you'll bite and devour one another. We'll bite and devour one another. Paul again rebukes this spirit of human reasoning in the same epistle. And he uses no philosophical or psychological tactics. But when you go to Romans 9, verses 11 through 24, I'm not going to take time to read it. But he says to Pharaoh, "For this same purpose have I raised you up." For what reason? To even rebel against the commands of God.
Yes, sir.
Now, Pharaoh wasn't a good guy that God turned bad.
Exactly.
We're all of the same lump.
Yeah.
And left to ourselves, all we do is rebel, rebel, rebel. And God don't have to put more rebellion in us. Here's how bad we are. He just puts truth before us.
That's right. Exactly.
He just puts truth before us, and we become even harder against God. And that's how God hardens people, not by putting evil in them. It's already there. The evil's already there. He just puts the truth in front of them, and that hardens them if he doesn't come in and do a work inside the soul. Here's the other thing Job sent me. This is by A.W. Pink from his book Gleanings in Exodus. When God has spoken, that settles the matter. No room is left for debating or reasoning. It is vain for us to discuss and dispute. Our duty is to submit. The word itself must regulate our worship and service, and as well as everything else. Human opinions, human traditions, custom, convenience has nothing to do with it. Divine revelation is our only court of appeal. Now, Job, God moved you to send that to me. You didn't know exactly what I was going to preach on this morning, did you? But that's exactly what I'm talking about this morning. The Word of God dictates to us what we believe about God and about man.
Yes, sir.
And we take it no further. But we dare not take it to the extent that the book takes it. As far as it goes, we go.
Yeah.
As far as we go, it goes, we go. Now think about it. I'm closing up here. God is absolutely sovereign.
Yes, sir.
His purpose, his will, his promises. He is faithful.
Amen.
They will come to pass.
And
no rebellion of rebellious men shall stop or thwart God Almighty's purpose. On the contrary, God will manipulate even their rebellion for his glory.
Yes, sir.
Even the wrath of man shall praise him. And the rest of it, he'll gird it up and hold it in check. God is absolutely sovereign. We are absolutely corrupt and absolutely accountable before God.
Yes, sir.
All three of those things are true right at the same time.
Amen.
Even our corruption cannot thwart God. I'm glad. I worship that God.
Yes.
That God. Father, oh, teach us these things. Remind us of them. We know them. We know them, Lord. But God, help us not to become loose in our own imaginations and our thoughts. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.